Good morning. All right. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 4. As we well know, Judah is caught in deep adultery of all sorts, primarily spiritual adultery. They've forsaken the Lord. They've gone away from Him. He's calling them back, and they don't answer. They're not responsive. And so the Lord places a lot of heavy judgment on them. And it's some serious stuff. And we looked into that last week. But also with that is mingled and is marbled in that judgment mercy. And the mercy that we've seen is primarily hope of the future. And then it's also prophecy of latter day or last days prophecies, where you have these big pictures of things coming together and working together and people praising God and getting excited about Him. But those things haven't happened yet, even from this day. And we saw that in like chapter 2, where all the nations will gather and nation will not lift up sword against nation, and that hasn't happened yet. And so I think that we see the same thing in chapter 4, or at least very similar. And we're going to read that, and then we're going to kind of pick it apart. There are some things that I think have not happened yet. There are pictures of things that have happened, and all of that can be, I think, difficult to come to very forcefully. So I think it's okay to just, we're just going to kind of weed through it. So we're going to read, starting in verse 2, because the thought starts in verse 2. In that day, the branch of the Lord will be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth will be the pride and adornment of the survivors of Israel. And it will come about that he who is left in Zion remains in Jerusalem, will be called holy. Everyone who is recorded for life in Jerusalem. When the Lord has washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and purged the bloodshed from Jerusalem, purged the bloodshed of Jerusalem from her midst by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning, then the Lord will create over the whole area of Mount Zion and over her assemblies a cloud by day, even smoke, and the brightness of a flaming fire by night, for over all the glory will be a canopy, and there will be a shelter to give shade from the heat by day and refuge and protection from the storm and the rain. This is the first explicit messianic chapter in Isaiah, where we can see a lot of pointing to Christ. And the first thing that we see is in that day, which is going to be the day of fulfillment of this right here. And I think some of it has happened, and a lot of it has not happened yet. But the branch of the Lord will be beautiful and glorious. And the branch of the Lord is a picture of Christ. We can see that in Jeremiah 23, verses 5. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I shall raise up for David a righteous branch. He will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And this is his name, by which he will be called the Lord of our righteousness. So it is evident that the branch is a picture of Christ coming. Another one that we can see is, if we come back to Isaiah, Isaiah 11. We'll start in 1. We're going to go down to 5. Isaiah 11 is another one of those prophecies that has not occurred yet. Later in Isaiah 11, we see like the lion laying down with the lamb and the child putting their hand in the in the hole of the snake, things that it looks to be very, very, very explicitly peaceful, and that has not happened yet, I don't think. But the imagery of Christ is the same. So, chapter 11, verse 1. Then a shoot will spring up from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his root will bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, and the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, and the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord, and he will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make decisions by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he will judge the poor and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Also, righteousness will be the belt about his loins, and faithfulness will be the belt about his waist. So both of these are pictures or are confirmations of the picture of the branch of the Lord being Christ. And that's the first thing that we see when we enter chapter 4. The second thing that we see is the fruit of the earth will be the pride and the adornment of the survivors of Israel. And this is an interesting little piece. Fruit, Christ tells his disciples in John, I am the vine, you are the branches, bear fruit. And you can only bear fruit if you're in me. And fruit is used as a picture of fulfillment of, I think, the calling of God. It's the fulfillment, it's the fruit of the work, of the labor. And so the fruit of Israel, or the fruit of the earth, will be the pride and adornment of the survivors of Israel. This is not permanent. This is kind of where the disclaimer comes in. This is what I thought of. And I think this is an interesting picture of what the fruit in this passage could be. I am not saying this is this is not as important as the branch being Christ. This is just another, just a thought that I think is interesting. I think the fruit could be the fruit of the gospel, and the adornment is the adornment that the fruit is the adornment of the people of Israel is when in chapter 2, when we see all the nations coming to the Lord, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He may teach us concerning his ways, that we may walk in his paths, for the law will go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So we have this image, and then even later in Revelation, we have an image of nations gathering to the holy city. And that image, if you have people who are already in the holy city, you've got Jerusalemites and Israelites, they're there. The fact that people are coming to them, I think, could be worn as an adornment. And they would praise God because, whoa, Lord, look at this. All of your prophecies have come true through what's going on here. So that's not a demanding, this is exactly what's going to happen or what the fruit is. But I think that is an interesting, I think that could be a piece of what's going on here. So we're going to drop down to verse 3. It will come about that he who is left in Zion and remains in Jerusalem will be called holy. Everyone who is recorded for life in Jerusalem. The exile, we read about the exile last week. We're still in this moment of exile. It's just the next chapter. It's part of the marbling of judgment and mercy towards Judah. And so if we look forward a little bit, there's an interesting thing that happens. After the exile, in Nehemiah, we can see a cultivating of all of the people. In Nehemiah 8, it says, all of the people as one man gathered to the square, and they listened to the word of the law that's read from Ezra. And they confess the sins of their father, and they weep over what happened compared to the law, what happened in their nation before before the exile. And so I think that what God is using, God used the exile to do exactly what he meant to do that we talked about last week. He pulls the dross out of the silver through the fire, and then there is silver. And so I think a picture of that can be seen in Nehemiah 8, where you have this, like, a lot of people are coming together, and they are all of one mind and of one accord, praising the Lord. And you don't see that very often. It's pretty uncommon. And so another image of that is later, very later, in Revelation 19. My marker dropped out of my Bible here, so it's going to be Revelation 19, 1 through 6. Again, this is an image of a multitude praising God. After these things, I heard, as it were, a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, because his judgments are true and righteous. For he has judged the great harlot who was corrupting the earth, and with her immorality. And he has avenged the blood of the bondservants on her." And the second time they said, "Hallelujah, her smoke rises forever and ever." And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sits on the throne, saying, "Amen, hallelujah." And the voice came from the throne saying, "Give praise to our God, all you his bondservants, you who fear him, the small and the great." And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude and the sound of many waters as the sound of mighty peals of thunder saying, "Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns." So I think what's going on in verse 3 is the image, and I don't think it's fulfilled by Nehemiah, but I think it's true in Nehemiah, that the exile and the tough stuff brings God's people out and brings them to a place where they are really excited about him. And then in the ultimate way, we can see that way later down the road where all of his bondservants are there and they're all praising him. And so that's a neat, I think that's what's going on here in verse 3. We're going to continue. Verse 4. "When the Lord has washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and purged the bloodshed of Jerusalem from her midst by the spirit of judgment and the spirit of burning," somewhere in the midst, and then we just said this, somewhere in the midst of the exile, there was a turn, there was a switch that happened. And so when the people came out of exile, they looked towards Jesus. But we can see in Matthew that does not last. People will still go awry. There's no amount of peace that God can cause to happen to a nation that will make them, that will cure them from their sin, that will wash them away. And we can see that in Matthew 23, 37. This is Jesus is looking over Jerusalem and he says this, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather you children to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling." So the revival that happens in Nehemiah, it doesn't stick. It comes back. And we can see things are really bad in Jerusalem when Jesus walks on the scene. And that is why we will go to Isaiah 53 and see the answer to the cleansing and the rinsing of the bloodstains of Israel and Judah. Isaiah 53:1. who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of parched ground, he has no stately form nor majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of man, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, like one whom men hide their face. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastising of our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of all to fall on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. As for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgressions of my people, to whom the stroke was due. So the exile does not answer the problem of sin. It is only Christ. Christ is the answer and the fulfillment of the prophecy here verse 4. When the Lord has washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and purged the bloodshed of Jerusalem from her midst, that can only happen through Christ's atoning blood. That is it. We're going to continue. After he's in the midst, he cleanses her from the spirit of burning, then the Lord will create over the whole of the Mount of Zion, over her assemblies, a cloud by day, even smoke, a brightness of flame, of flaming fire by night, for over all the glory will be a canopy, and there will be a shelter to give shade from the heat by day, and refuge and protection from the storm and the rain. In Exodus, God leads his people in this same, that imagery is very similar to what God does for his people in the wilderness. He represents a pillar of fire and then a pillar of cloud, and he leads them and he protects them, and they can walk day and night. And later in Revelation, we can see that in the holy city, there will be no night, because the Lord will be the illumination of that nation, and he will be their ultimate protection. Excuse me. So what we can see in verse 4, there's a little bit of talking to Judah about Judah, but there's a lot of talking to Judah about the future and about the ultimate mercy. And the reason for that is because Christ is the embodiment of the fulfillment of the mercy of God. There is no greater mercy that God gives us than Christ. John Wesley, he said, under this one mercy, Christ includes all temporal blessings together with the spiritual and the eternal. It is only through Christ's life, his death, and his resurrection that any of the mercy comes to fruition, and the prophecy of mercy comes to fulfillment for the people of Judah. And so this marveling of judgment and mercy that we see, the judgment is small in comparison to the mercy, because God judges the people. He's going to put them in exile. But the mercy is eternal mercy that he's planning. And that's exciting. And that's it's neat. It's very neat. So that is chapter 4. And do we have any questions or thoughts about it? Yep.
So looking there at verses 5 and 6,
mm-hmm.
as you pointed out, it was the same kind of description of God being with them and leading them in Exodus.
Yep.
And verse 6 then, there will be a shelter to give shade from the heat by day, refuge, protection from the storm and the rain.
Mm-hmm.
That type of a picture is also of Christ specifically in Revelation. That they will be kept from that sort of thing. I like the pictures. They're little here.
Yeah.
Not something much bigger.
Mm-hmm.
I'm glad you pointed that out. I appreciate it. But I also flipped into the book of Jonah in my mind.
Right.
Yeah.
Where Jonah,
yep.
dying under the sun, and God protected him with a great plant.
Right.
For one day. And God brought this little worm along that ringed it.
Right.
And it wilted and died. And Jonah was so mad at God. God who was there protecting him, but God even used that removal of comfort
mm-hmm.
to get Jonah's attention back on God.
Right.
And on what was real and where his heart should be toward these people that were didn't know their right hand from their left.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I think that's true. I think that this is pointing to a time when the attention of man will not need to be grabbed by the removal of the plant. Does that make sense?
Sure.
I think. because the, and obviously this is a very small example, and what we're looking at is small, but the God allowed Judah to be prosperous through these kings, and that is what he's doing when he puts them in captivity, is he is removing that plant from them. He's saying, I'm gonna take this away, and so you will be scorched by the natural sun of your sin, and all these nations, and we're, you know, Babylon's gonna come in, and you guys then will turn your eyes upon me once again. Does that make sense? Does that coagulate? Anybody else? All right, cool. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this time. And thank you, God, that you are a very merciful God. Thank you, Lord, that you do chastise us when we are gone astray. But Lord, when you do, it is for the purpose of us to turn back to you. And that is a good purpose. And that is a mercy in of itself. And then on top of that, Lord, you desire to give us so much through our involvement with you and our forever stay with you in eternity. And that is, it's really cool, Lord. And so we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that it is true today, even though it was spoken to them way back then. Just amen.